No matter what we're facing, our foundation does not need to be shaken, though everything around us may be rattling. Mark Batterson, in his book Whisper, tells about the fact that on the morning of August 27th, 1883, there were ranchers in Alice Springs, Australia, who heard what sounded like gunshots. The same mysterious sound was reported in 50 different geographical locations. What those Aussies heard was the eruption of a volcano on the remote Indonesian island of Krakatoa, or something like that, that was 2,233 miles away. That volcanic eruption, possibly the loudest sound ever measured, was so loud, the 310 decibel sound wave circumnavigated the globe at least four times. It generated a 3,000 foot tidal wave. It threw rocks a distance of 34 miles. And it cracked a 1 foot thick concrete 300 miles away. All from a sound. And if you were to drill a hole through the center of the earth, opposite of that island, you would find Colombia, South America. Although the sound of the eruption wasn't audible in Colombia, there was a measurable spike in atmospheric pressure because of the infrasonic sound waves that caused the air to tense. Now, the sound may not have been heard, but it was felt all the way around the world. According to science journalist, New York Times columnist Maggie Baker said, "Just because you can't hear a sound doesn't mean it wasn't there." God is speaking, whether you're hearing it or not. God is moving, whether you think you're seeing it or not. But I know that it's being felt. When I read that last week, I thought of this emphasis on discipleship. And I went, "Lord, I believe what we're trying to do has the potential for that same kind of impact, where there will be those who feel something but haven't yet heard it. And there will be those who feel something but don't know what it is. If we will be faithful and obedient to what God has already called us to do." If you have your Bibles, I invite you to turn it in the New Testament to the book of Matthew, the first book of the New Testament. We have looked at some of the same passages every week. In Matthew chapter 4, verses 18 to 22, where Jesus called the first of his disciples. He went by, and Peter and James and John and Andrew, and he walked by them and said, "Follow me," and they left what they were doing. In both cases, they were fishermen. One of them were in business with their dad and said, "See you, Dad," to go follow Jesus. Now, following Jesus doesn't always mean leaving where you are, but sometimes it does. Following Jesus doesn't always mean a change of profession, but sometimes it does. But following Jesus always means following Jesus. In Matthew 28, verses 18 to 20, in what we call the Great Commission, Jesus said, "All authority has been given to me, and I now give it to you. Go and make disciples." The most accurate translation of that would literally say, "As you go, make disciples. Wherever you go, make disciples. Whenever you go, make disciples." And he said, "As you do this, you do it by baptizing them in my name, seeing them come to faith in Christ," because you can't be a disciple of something you've not converted to. And he said, "Teach them to obey everything that I have taught you and commanded you. And I will be with you always." And in 1 Corinthians chapter 11, verse 1, the Apostle Paul said that statement that we often wrestle with. He said, "Follow me as I follow Christ," or imitate me as I imitate Christ. Not arrogantly, but hey, I'm doing my best to follow him, so come with me. That's a picture of discipleship. But sometimes we have a tendency when it comes to discipleship in trying to help others follow Christ, we have a tendency to be prejudiced. And by that, I mean the literal translation of that, which is to prejudge. To kind of go, well, they would make good ones, which implies they wouldn't. I've discovered that everybody would make good ones if they follow him, because none of us is any good without him, no matter what we look like on the outside. And we have a perfect example of this in Matthew chapter 9. Matthew chapter 9, verses 9 through 13. I'm reading from the English Standard Version. This is Jesus calling Matthew, one of his 12, to follow. It says, as Jesus passed on from there, he saw a man called Matthew sitting at the tax booth, and he said to him, follow me. And he rose and followed him. And as Jesus reclined at a table in the house, behold, many tax collectors and sinners came and were reclining with Jesus and his disciples. And when the Pharisees saw this, they said to his disciples, why does your teacher eat with tax collectors and sinners? But when he heard it, he said, those who are well have no need of a physician, but those who are sick. Go and learn what this means. I desire mercy and not sacrifice, for I came not to call the righteous, but sinners. Why did Jesus do what he did? Starting with the most obvious one, why did he look at Matthew, who was a tax collector? Now, we may not have fond thoughts of IRS agents today, but it was much worse back then, because tax collectors at that time were generally Jewish citizens who had been recruited by the Roman government to come in and collect taxes from the Jewish people. So naturally, nobody was enjoying that. But also, their main wages came from any extra taxes they could extract from people beyond what they had to give to Rome. So, they pinched you for a little extra. And since you didn't know for sure how much Rome wanted, you generally paid it. And here's Matthew, despised by everybody else, looked down on, made fun of. Jokes were said generally behind his back, because after all, he could come for your money and your other stuff. And Jesus said, follow me. Just the same as he did to Peter, James, John, and Andrew. Just like he did to all the others and what he still does to us today. And he said that to Matthew, an undesirable. We sometimes dismiss ourselves. Some of you have dismissed yourself for consideration of being a disciple of Jesus Christ because of, you fill in the blank, something from the past, something from the present, lack of knowledge, whatever it might be. But Jesus has said, and he showed it when he went to the cross, this is for everyone. And anyone. And we need to not prejudge whether somebody will accept it or not, whether somebody's a good candidate or not. Because while Jesus was on the cross, he took one with him right away who was also hanging beside him. I don't think he was a very good candidate by our standards. And yet, without ever attending a church service, without ever serving in VBS, without ever giving to an offering. I really didn't want to mention that one. He went with Jesus right to heaven because he said yes to Jesus' call to follow me. It's still true for anybody and everybody today. We need to realize, I mean, Matthew was kind of on both sides of discipleship. Jesus said, follow me, and Matthew needed help to learn this stuff. Matthew, it appears, had not been versed in this growing up. But Matthew also was a discipler from day one. Because you see, in this passage, when it says in verse 10, Jesus reclined at a table in the house and there were many tax collectors and sinners, we're pretty sure that was Matthew's house. Because after all, those tax collectors weren't welcome in anybody else's house. I love the thought of this. Matthew says yes to Jesus, gets so excited about following Jesus, he throws a party and invites all his friends, none of whom are following Jesus, none of whom know when to stand and when to sit, none of whom know whether you say something out loud or not in the service, none of whom know for sure where to go, when, how, etc. And they came, maybe just because they knew Matthew. They came, maybe just because he was offering food. That works for most of us still today. See, it's a long tradition in the church. We don't know for sure why they came. Maybe they already saw a difference in Matthew. But what we do know is they showed up, and what we do know is Jesus sat down, shared with them, talked with them, and began to impact and influence and change their lives. And there were those watching who said, this doesn't make any sense. There were those watching who said, how dare you? They don't look like us, sound like us, or act like us. And yet, Jesus was there with them. You see, Matthew started discipling immediately. It may have just been like, hey, if I'm doing this, I need somebody with me. It may have been that he looked at some of his friends differently that quickly after beginning to follow Jesus and went, I know you all need this. I shared Monday night in the discipleship thing about Grant Edwards, who wrote one of the books that we're using. He was a hippie. Some of you that are too old for that term, Google it when you get home today. He was a drug addict. He was really at the end of his life, ran into some Jesus freaks. You can check that one out. Only make sure you go further back than Toby Mac and those guys. And they told him about Jesus. He accepted Jesus, got baptized at midnight in the Atlantic Ocean. But he was from Springfield, Ohio. Interesting. My dad pastored there. My son was born there. He decided to come home to talk to a couple of his friends. Made it home, invited 16 of his friends, or that's how many showed up, to the basement of his parents' house to tell them what had happened to him. They came because they thought he had found some new drugs. And he said, here's what happened to me through Jesus. And when he got done, he just said, anybody else want to follow this with me? 1 Corinthians 11:1, follow me as I follow Christ. All 16 of them raised their hand, prayed to receive Jesus. And then they said, now what? They started meeting together. They started going to a church. They ended up starting a church. And that has developed into another church and now into about 4 or 5 campuses 50 years later. All because one unlikely soul answered the call to follow. And just like Matthew, he invited a bunch of other unlikely souls. But here's the real truth. every one of us sitting in here and everybody tuning in online is an unlikely soul. Because on our own, we're lost. On our own, we would not make these choices. On our own, we got no shot. Because you can't earn this. You have to accept it and follow him. We need to make sure we're not prejudging others. We need to make sure that even those who we think are not likely to follow, that we still invite them. Because you never know. We need to make sure that those who other people would be shocked to see them in church or following Jesus, we invite them. One of the churches I was at, I had so many people I ran into in that community who said, Pastor, you don't want me to come to church. If I came to church, the ceiling would probably fall down. So we did what we called a hard hat Sunday. We made hard hats available and said, that's okay, we got you covered. Come on in. Some of us were those hard hats, weren't we? Some of us are still those hard heads. Don't point. Even those we've written off or not considered might follow if we told them to follow me as I follow Christ. Here's what we need to realize. Many people are watching. Chapter 9, verses 9 through 11. Jesus passed from there, saw a man named Matthew sitting at a tax collector's booth, said to him, follow me. He rose and followed him. Then that night there was a party at Matthew's house and a whole bunch came and started to follow. And even those who didn't agree with it noticed, because people are watching. They're watching what happens in lives. They're watching for changed lives. They're looking for answers. And in fact, they're desperate for something different. There's a lot of people watching. Matthew was watching. He had heard of Jesus, though he hadn't encountered him, because people were starting to hear about Jesus. He may have even looked at Peter and went, man, if he can follow him, maybe I can too. A lot of people are watching. Matthew was watching. The Pharisees, those who were opposed to Jesus' methods, and Matthew's friends were watching. Isn't it interesting? Both groups showed up at the same place. Now, they didn't sit with each other, but they showed up in the same place. One group on the outside looking in, the most unlikely group by human standards, came inside. And their lives were changed. People are watching. Let me ask, who's watching you? Now, I realize in asking that question, some of you panic and go, I don't want anybody watching me. If you're alive, somebody's watching. Because we live in community. We live around other people. People are paying attention. We need to realize that, and we need to use that to introduce people to Jesus. There are also some people who are not just watching, but they're waiting. Verse 10, as Jesus reclined at the table in the house, behold, many tax collectors, sinners came, and they were there with Jesus and his disciples. They were waiting for somebody to tell them something, for somebody to invite them in. Some people are not just watching, they're waiting. Now, it can be a good thing to be waiting if it is God-driven. However, what I've noticed is those of us who have already begun to follow Christ often say we're waiting before we act on what we know to do because it's an excuse to not obey. I said it. How many times have we said, I'm waiting? Not yet, Lord. I'm not sure about that one. So I'm waiting. Too often it's an excuse instead of a reason. If God tells us to wait, then by all means wait. But make sure you're still watching while you're waiting. But let me ask you this. Who's waiting on you to take the next step? Who that's watching you is waiting on you to say something to them? Jody and I had an opportunity to have a conversation with a young couple a few weeks back who are not believers, and we talked about it. And they gave us reasons, and we gave them reasons, and had a great conversation. But as we were finishing our conversation, Jody made an awesome statement to them. She said, "Well, just so you know, I love you guys. And because I love Jesus and believe in him so much, though you don't believe, I'm praying that you will." And then the young man made an amazing statement. He said, "If you believe what you claim to believe, I would expect nothing less." You see, if we believe what we claim to believe, what are we waiting on? People are watching. People are waiting. And what we desperately need is more who are working at it. Not just watching, not just waiting, but working at it. Verse 10 of chapter 9 in Matthew started right away, invited some friends. Verses 12 and 13, Jesus, in answering those who were criticizing, said, "Those who are well have no need of a physician. It's those who are sick." You know, one of the tough things for those who work in the healthcare industry is that they're around sick people all the time. I mean, that's who shows up, right? I had somebody tell me a while back, they said, "Yeah, I don't like to go into a hospital. It's got a bunch of sick people there." I said, "Duh. Isn't that what it's for? I mean, that's why they're there." And Jesus said, "That's why I'm here. I'm here for all. But those who are already following me, I'm here to encourage them. I'm here to motivate them. I'm here to comfort them. I'm here to strengthen them. But those who don't yet know me, those who are not yet following me, I'm here to see them come to faith in the one who gave everything for them." And we need more working at it. It takes many more working to accomplish discipleship. It takes many more working to accomplish a church being a church as we've been called to be. Also, it takes many different roles to accomplish discipleship, just like it takes many different roles for a church to function effectively and obediently. Not everybody does it in the same way. Not everybody is going to be the one working with someone one-on-one or in a small group. Are going to be those who are helping those who are doing it, who are praying for all of them. But it does take a lot more working. That's why Jesus in the Gospel of Matthew said, "The harvest is plentiful, the workers are few. Pray for more workers," besides praying for the harvest. For us to make the impact that we've been called to make, it's going to take a lot more of us working at it. Are you working at it? People are watching. People are waiting. Some are working, and we need more doing it. But first, you must be willing. You have to be willing. Verse 9, as Jesus passed Matthew and called him, Matthew got up and followed him. Matthew chapter 4, Peter, James, John, Andrew, they left what they were doing and followed him. Verse 13, Jesus said, "Go and learn what this means. I desire mercy and not sacrifice. I came not to call the righteous but sinners." He's saying, you got to be willing no matter what your past is or current situation. And if you are willing, Jesus doesn't just say, "Follow me." He welcomes you in. He embraces you. Some of you need to just picture that. Of Jesus himself standing there with open arms, but not this way, showing you that he's ready to close them around you in a hug if you just get to him. Oh, and he'll come to you if you're open and willing. We need to realize that we have to be willing to do it. Matthew was willing to not just follow Jesus, but to follow and be discipled. And he was not just willing to be discipled, he was willing to invite others to follow. And he helped disciple them. Matthew, the most unlikely, it seems, by past experience of the disciples, ends up being one who God himself chose to write one of the Gospels. The very one we're reading from this morning. Unlikely? Jesus loves unlikely. We need to embrace it as well. The bottom line is, are you willing? If you haven't yet said yes to him, are you willing to say yes? If you have said yes to him, are you willing to begin working at it? Are you willing to come alongside somebody who says, follow me while I follow Christ? Are you willing to have somebody else come alongside you as you learn to follow him? Are you watching? Who are you watching? Are you waiting? If so, is it a God-ordained waiting, or is it an excuse not to do what you know to do? Are you working at what he's called you to do? Let me ask you this. What are you willing to do to see people come to faith in Christ and become disciples of Christ? As Josh and the team comes up to lead us in another song, let me ask it again. Are you watching? And are you aware of who's watching you? Are you waiting on the right stuff or waiting to do what you know to do? Are you willing to do the work that he's already called us to? Here's the great news. You might be hesitant to say yes to the willing to work part because you're going, I don't know what that means. You know what? I don't know for sure what it means for you, but I do know that whatever it is better than not doing what he's called you to do. No matter what. I loved what I was doing before God put his finger on me to move into ministry. In fact, I argued with him about it. I've told you part of that story before. But I wouldn't trade doing what I'm doing for anything. Well, certain days maybe. Are you willing? Answer that question as we stand and sing.